Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. We're going to look at the whole passage on down to the end of the chapter, and we are going to be reading it from the ESV this week. I'm usually an NIV guy. I noticed there was a reference to people were wondering, you know, which version and all that. And some versions do better with some texts than others. And so for this particular text here, I preferred the ESV. But let's go ahead and take a look at it, and I'll read while you're looking on if you have your Bibles. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here he is,' or 'There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's in the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there'll be two in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. And there'll be two women grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Everybody say, "Praise the Lord." And thank you, Kelly, for assigning me this today. It's just a joy to access the fire and brimstone, or they say sulfur there. No, listen, I'm fine with it. It's okay. Jesus said it, and he said it for some good reasons. It's a part of the whole deal, and we can pretend like it's not there, but of course it's there anyway, isn't it? So let's look at it, and, you know, could we have the ushers lock the door, please? Because just in case anybody wants to run out of here screaming, it's not going to be like that. You'll notice at the first part of the text, it says that the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked these questions, right? The Pharisees said, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Because they had heard Jesus speak of the kingdom of God, and because there were plenty of hints about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, which, of course, the Pharisees were pretty well versed in at that time. And there were kind of two camps among the Jews regarding when the kingdom of God would come. One included all the apocalyptic kind of imagery, and they were, you know, they were kind of, you know, looking for some of that stuff. And there was another group that said, "No, just it'll be in the course of time, and the Lord will raise up a Messiah, and it'll be just a little more, I don't know, undetectable and less apocalyptic, perhaps, in the way that that will happen." So both camps were looking forward to the kingdom of God, and which would include a Messiah, by the way. And they're speaking to the Messiah here, interestingly enough, though they were not acknowledging him to be that. And so Jesus answers them and says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So, Jesus is trying to play down the apocalyptic view here just a little bit in response, I think, to curiosity that they had that perhaps was misplaced a little bit. It's hard to tell in this passage whether the Pharisees were being their usual Pharisaical selves, which was taunting and trying to get Jesus into a corner somewhere, or whether they were actually sincere in their curiosity about this and what Jesus would have to say. By the way, you'll remember, some of you, that John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to ask some questions that very much related to this. Are you the one that was supposed to come, or should we look for someone else? How many remember reading something like that in there? And it was a curious question, but John had been in jail for a while, and he had a lot of time on his hands, and he was hearing things. And so, you know, John being, you know, who he was and having the influence that he had, went ahead and said, look, go back and tell John that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cured and the deaf hear and good news is preached to the poor. And those were the signs of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was in the midst of the Pharisees at that time, except they weren't realizing it. Do you follow me? It was right there. And he was trying to help them to understand that. And he might have said, and by the way, kingdom of God is here. I'm the king. He could have said that. What do we mean by the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is that era when God invades the earth and begins to set things right. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was looking at these impossible, irretractable situations from which the people were suffering at that time. Blind eyes, deaf ears, leprosy, dead people like that. And Jesus was coming and saying, well, none of that now. You that have been blind, you're going to see. Go ahead. None of that now, deaf person. Go ahead, take in the sounds. Hey, Mr. Leprous person, you know, you can go into town today. No one's going to kick you out of their market or anything like that. And, hey, you dead guy there in the cave, why don't you come out? Right? We've read all those stories. And, of course, we only know a fraction of the amount of the kind of things that Jesus did. John tells us that. Toward the end of his letter, he did lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of this kind of stuff all over the place while teaching. And the kingdom of God was showing up everywhere. And it was a wonderful time to be alive. Do you agree? You have those fantasies that I've had. Wish I'd been there. Wish I could have seen that. I hope there's a video room in heaven where we can go. I know Tim will be there probably running it. And I want to see the thing when Lazarus, when he got out, give me the Lazarus video. I want to see that. And things like that. I don't know if I'll even care by that time, but I sure care on this side. I'd just spend the day in there, and I hope there's Diet Pepsi. But it's the already and the not yet. That's another way to describe the kingdom of God as Jesus began to usher it in. So it's not there in its completion, So it's the already, here's Jesus, and this stuff is happening, but it's the not yet, because he hasn't come back in its full authority yet. And so that's what we're dealing with here when we talk about the kingdom. And he wanted the Pharisees to perhaps focus in that direction instead of any more signs that might be there. Now, let me say parenthetically right here, we are looking at a general outline of the last things or the last days here. There is a lot more information in the scriptures through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Revelation, or much of Paul's writings that you can take a look at and begin to connect dots here and there. Don't spend too much time connecting dots and making timelines and all that other kind of stuff, because that often leads you into cul-de-sacs that you don't want to get into. But we're getting a general outline here, the kind of the way forward, the way the future is going to look in Luke's gospel. And so just to be able to say that, you're not going to get all that information, and you're certainly not going to get it from me here this morning, because there's no time for that. That's like a three-hour teaching time, and you might not get it all in after that. But let's look at verses 22 through 25. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, let me say here, he is more than hinting at some very sure days of persecution ahead, both for them as well as on through the future. In other words, he's saying, you're going to have some days when you're going to say, "I've already had some. I don't know about you. Jesus, would you mind coming back today?" I've had days worse than that. "Jesus, I wouldn't mind if a Mack truck came right through where I'm standing right now, took me out, and I'd go be with you." I've had days just like that. Today's not one of those days, so don't worry. But I've had those days. I'm done. This is just, you know, whatever happens to be pressing in on my life at that point. I feel like giving up. Has anybody ever been there? That's actually one of the biggest ploys of our common enemy, is not just to feel like giving up, but to give up. To give up on life, to give up on your family, to give up on God. And so we see here that he tells them, listen, you're going to have some days when you'll like to see the days of the Son of Man, but you aren't going to see it. And by the way, they all died of martyrdom. He's talking to the apostles and probably some others there as well, but at least the apostles, they all died except John of martyrdom, right? So, you know, on the day of that day, they might have had the fleeting thought, you know, it'd be okay if you came back right now. Like that thing about we go up, you know, instead of like having my head cut off. Amen? Yeah. He goes on, and they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Don't go out or follow them. What is he doing? He's saying there's going to be fake news and fake prophets. There's going to be people out there, and that has happened, folks, all the way through history. The question comes up often in people's minds, well, what, you know, I mean, you know, this is the Antichrist, and you know, how is it that people arrive at these ideas about the fact that we're in the last days? Well, we are in the last days. The day from the time that the church was birthed at Pentecost, we entered into the last days. And so here we are in 2021 in Chino in the last days. Somebody say, "Hey, praise the Lord." Go ahead. We're there. We're in the last days. But we're talking about the last days here, right? I believe that in every era of history, there would have been enough evidence for people to conclude wrongly that they were in the last days. What do you think? Some of you are old enough. So, what do you think during World War II somebody had the fleeting thought that maybe Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist or the Beast or somebody like that, right? But don't just limit it to Adolf Hitler. What about Caligula? What about Nero? What about Attila the Hun? What about Genghis Khan? What about Mussolini? What about Ivan the Terrible and Joseph Stalin and Pinochet and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot? And let's just go through all of them there. These horrible, evil people who had one thing in common. They hated Christians. Hated them and killed them, right? This must be it. This is it. This is the time. And he'll be coming back any moment. And if you don't believe me, here's my timeline. I'll be at the evening service tonight. Are you ready? And now we see here, I believe we're in the third seal now, and on those kinds of things went on in churches in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and whatever. I don't know where those guys went, but most of them were wrong. They were good-hearted men who wanted to teach the truth, but they got just a little too far into it, and as a result, so I when Jesus says, look, don't get all wrapped up in the last days, because I think he has designed it so that nobody can figure it out. In fact, I think he said something like that, didn't he? No man knows the day or hour, and we all want to know the day or hour, don't we? Yeah. So the information is in there. It's just where you take it. And Jesus says, don't take it out to right field. Amen? Don't do that. Don't go out or follow them. He says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky, one side or the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. What Jesus is saying is, this will be unmistakable. When it happens, everybody will know. Everybody will know. But I'm not telling you the date. But there will be no mistake. When he comes back, the whole shooting match is going to be able to see that and understand what is going on. And it's going to be a really great day for one group, and it's going to be the worst day of the other group's lives. Because what we're talking about here is a separation. And we live, of course, in a culture and in a world where we hate that. We don't want one group getting something that the other group doesn't get. And we don't want, God forbid, judgment. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Talking about judgment. And it's a part of the gospel, folks. It just is. And if you are a believer in Jesus and you intend to stay that way, you have absolutely nothing to be worried about. Amen? Nothing. So this is not the scary fire and brimstone sermon that you might have thought it was going to be. And the only way that this gets even a little bit scary is if you have decided not to believe. That you have made a decision that I will not buy in to this idea that Jesus is the Savior. Huh? And you can do that because there's free will, but there's consequences. And the consequences for the people who will be on the earth at that time, dire. Dire, dire consequences. That's a good place for an amen. I've got to know two or three are with me on this. So what do we need to do about all this information that we have from the Scriptures? Because it's important to be able to do something. What's it supposed to urge us to do? Well, stay awake. How about that? Stay alert. Stay vigilant. Right? Like showing up for prayer on Wednesday. That'd be a good idea right there. When we pray, we are being vigilant. We are calling on the name of the Lord. We are telling him we're still alive in you and we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Yeah. So that's what that's about. Now let's go on to some of the other things very quickly. He said, and hoped he wasn't lying. Let's read that part. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the, I think we want to go to the next one, don't we? Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. First point I'd like to make is that Jesus believed the Old Testament. He believed in the Noah story. He believed in the Lot story. You say, well, why are you making that point? Well, because those are two of the stories pointed to in the Old Testament where people go, do you really believe that stuff? And my response to them, at least one of the responses, well, Jesus did. He believed it and was glad to illustrate his larger point by saying what he said just there. And I think he's making a very obvious point. People were going on with their lives. Yes, there was probably suffering and persecution that we couldn't even think of moving in the direction of the church and those who were following Christ. And that's, by the way, that's going to be part of the deal. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, that sort of thing. So that's going to happen on the earth. On the earth, actually weeping and gnashing of teeth is another context, but let's just keep it suffering and persecution anyway. That's gonna happen. If you happen to be alive during that time, that's what's going to be. There's no political party that's going to bail you out of that. None. It's just going to happen. And so that's where the awake and the alert and the vigilance comes into play, huh? Where we're moving with the strength that God's Spirit gives us about the days that we will be in, even as we did in a very much dialed down way with the pandemic. Were we calling on the name of the Lord and saying, Lord, what meaneth this? Lord, taketh my masketh away. I don't like it. Right? Deliver me from the masketh's soon, and he will. He will. According to at least the politicians, on January 15th, ladies and gentlemen, June 15th. Ooh, shut my mouth. June 15th, ladies and gentlemen, there is a deliverance coming to many. And I say hallelujah to that. But even though the church will be persecuted during this time, just before Jesus arrives on the scene, there still will be eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building and all this stuff. And there's just a bunch of people that aren't paying attention. And it's going to be very easy for the church to get sucked into some of that, right? To get sucked into a kind of a sleepwalk. To get sucked into a kind of a, well, you know, it's really not that bad what they're doing, you know, over there. And we can just kind of move with the flow. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you a carnival and pleasure island in my hand. Right here on this platform here, you ever have the urge to play your favorite game, or read a book, or watch a movie, or listen to music, or order breakfast, lunch, or dinner and have it delivered, or take a picture of nature or grandma or yourself? You ever have an urge to do any of that? How about check the stock market? How about read what used to be called every newspaper in the world? Or read a magazine? Or look at all your photos from the past? Or look at naked people? Or look at people that want to date you that might be naked? Or take a college course, ladies and gentlemen, or find out how far your destination is and how you can get there, and 500 more things that I haven't even... You can do all of that. I'm bored. I don't know how. I don't know how anybody could get bored with that many things to do. Now, don't hear me say that this is evil. We all ought to turn them in, and we're having a phone smashing out in the parking lot next Sunday. Because that's not what I'm saying. They're very useful. There is a wonderful side to them. It's incredible. I studied for this sermon via my phone. So, okay. But what I'm saying is, it's not hard to imagine how people could get distracted. Not hard at all to fall into this deep cavity of information and amusements and somehow begin to get immune to the Spirit of God, immune to the Scriptures, immune to the desire to worship or pray. All of that. And that's for free. That's not in the text there. That's just my little illustration and just raising up a red flag right now saying, as good as that thing is to get a lot of things done, you need to be very, very careful, because the people that are controlling what you can see, and don't be naive, you are being controlled in many different ways that you don't even know about. Right? They'd love to just get you numb to what's taking place. Let's move ahead very quickly to my last point. So it'll be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take him away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife. How many remember Lot's wife? How many remember that story? Gee, nobody even knows that story here. Well, all I can tell you is God delivered Lot and his family from Sodom, and he told the whole bunch, don't be looking back. And Lot's wife turned around, looked back. She became a pillar of salt. That's pretty dramatic. So let's keep going. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I think what that is more than inferring there is that there will be some people who, like the martyr quotient, will probably rise during that time, and people will make decisions based on fear and based on not wanting to be vigilant and alert and awake, but rather be convenient to the moment here, wanting to preserve their own life. Amen? But if you're on the earth at that time, you better go in for the full treatment. If they say, deny Jesus, we're cutting your head off, lop away. Well, that's pretty dramatic. Well, it is, but it's not like it hasn't been done before. So it could happen. What's the larger point here? Let me just finish off here. Two women grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. They said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, the vultures will gather." Forgot verse 34. Two in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. So, this lends itself to all sorts of places you can go that I'm not going to go right now. Do I think that when Jesus comes back that the graves will open? Yes, I do. Do I believe that we will meet the Lord in the air? Yes, I do. Do I know much more about that than what I just said to you? No, I don't. And so whether or not he is referring to that there or not, I can't tell you. What I can tell you is that the bigger point he's making is that there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a separation when that time takes place, and you can take that to the bank. Well, what's the separation about? Well, there's going to be those who have been obsessed with business as usual, just going on about their lives kind of narcissistically, perhaps, and getting all, excited about their stuff. Y'all excited about your stuff? Stuff you're going to buy now that the economy's getting better, even though you'll buy it for more than you ever paid for it before. But just getting all excited about that, or new ways to amuse yourself, the latest technology, and their inattention, right? Whatever's going on at that particular time, their inattention and unbelief will cost them their lives for eternity. That's what Scripture says. What about the other group? Well, they're the ones that have been giving primary attention to God, who have received and participated in the current working of the kingdom. So the day of the Lord will be a wonderful time for them. They have said yes to Jesus. They have received the grace of God. They have been forgiven. Many of them delivered from horrible, ugly stuff that happened to them in their lives. But because of God and his ability to bring the kingdom to them, they've gotten healed. They've gotten delivered. They've gotten set free from habits and things that they thought they'd never be set free from. And it's because they've been awake and alert and alive to God and vigilant. I ain't giving up. What's the Tom Petty song? I won't back down. Stand me up to the gates of hell, but I won't back down. That needs to be the theme song of the church, especially in those days. But folks, nobody knows how close we are. Could be in our time, could be a long time from now, don't know. But like I said, every generation and every group that would be the church of that time will see some of that, and maybe a little more severe in some eras than others. Final quote. Go ahead and put that quote up. The church exists today as resident aliens, an adventurous colony in a society of unbelief. That's who we are. That's who we've always been. And so it's a little sobering what I've said to you here, but to use a phrase that's been used much in the political realm, let's circle back a little bit and go back to number one point, and that is that the kingdom of God is among us, forgiving and healing and delivering and setting people free and stirring up good gifts that the Spirit has given them. This is our life. This is the life that he's given. This is the life we've chosen. And it's a good life. There's going to be trouble, bigger than we've ever known before. Maybe we'll see it, maybe we don't. That's what Jesus is saying, and he's getting us ready for it. Amen? Because he loves us, because he's good, and he wants to help us understand the general picture of the future of the church. And so that's what all that's about. You can read more in different places in the scriptures, but that's the general outline there, and it doesn't make me sad, except for the people who haven't responded to him. That makes me sad, and that makes me want to not be shy about my faith, because it's pretty determinative there, everything that I can see. Amen? So today, we're going to the communion table. Just a minute. And if you're not a Christian, but you'd like to be a Christian, I can't think of another act that would be more demonstrative of that, is that coming to that table there and receiving Jesus and all the implications thereof, his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his desire to bring you in. Because that's what those elements represent. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But you know if you want to do that right now, and you know if you don't. But if you want to, then you are welcome to come to that table just now and receive the grace of God and let a new life begin to open up to you. One that you could have never dreamed of. Not perfect. Not everything is going to be peachy keen, but a new life in God. The life that was intended for you right from the beginning. Amen?